none of his benefits. It's easy to focus on complaints, isn't it? Things to complain about and forget our blessings, things to be thankful for that we don't deserve. So easy to fall into that. But how destructive it is to our souls, how discouraging and depressing it is to fall into that grumbling and complaining against the God of all grace. It also reveals, when we find ourselves complaining, it reveals that we're falling into trusting in the things of this world to sustain us, to satisfy us, and they never can. And that we've gotten away from trusting the God of this world, the God of our redemption, Christian. And I think this is a good week to be refreshed in his many blessings as the people of God. Blessings that come from our Lord and Savior. And Christmas week is a time we can do that, not just as the world does it. You know, that it's just a week of good feelings and good sentiments and going through Christmas traditions, giving, receiving gifts, enjoying, you know, the decorations and the lights and rehearsing memories from Christmases of the past and so on. And then what? And then it's over and the decorations come down and we get depressed again. Well, that's not good, is it? No. As Christians, we can enjoy all these things, in fact, in a way that has a deeper meaning than the world. But we enjoy these things not trusting in the things of this world, not trusting in them, but with our feet resting on, standing on a firm foundation of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, as we read in our text, which rules over all, which will never end. See, that never fails, does it? That never changes after the holidays are over. In fact, for the believer in Christ, Christ and his kingdom only gets dearer and dearer, closer and closer. It grows brighter and brighter as we grow in him and his word, as we give ourselves to serve the Lord and serve our families and serve our community for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. Knowing that we are blessed, Ephesians 1 says, with what? Every spiritual blessing. Listen to that, Christian. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we know the best is yet to come, right? And so, what is our psalm? What does David here call us to do? Bless the Lord, verse 1, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. What's this word bless mean? This Hebrew word here means to kneel, to bless, by implication, to bless God as an act of adoration, and vice versa, to bless man as a benefit. So directed to God, what does this mean? It means we're humbly kneeling before him, adoring him, thanking him, blessing him as our gracious and faithful God. So let's not forget. Let's not forget. Let's remember and be refreshed this morning in all these amazing promises that are ours in Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save us from our sin. That's the heart, isn't it? That's what we need. We needed a Savior to save us from our sin. If we don't have that, we really have nothing. Let's first look at this by looking at the God of all grace in verses 1 through 5. The God of all grace. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Notice David is preaching to himself. He's telling his soul to do something here. And we have to do this. We take the word and we preach it to ourselves first. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. These two phrases parallel one another. O my soul, all that is within me, my soul, my life, myself, my person, my desires, my passions and appetites and emotions, and all that is within me, my whole being, my mind and my affections are to come together in adoring the Lord. My mind and my affections are to come together in adoring the Lord, adoring his holy name, that he is set apart. He is God. He alone is God. And all that is holy, all that is good and right and true comes from him. All that is within us. As we said recently, looking at Psalm 103 a few weeks ago, our worship of the Lord is not to be mindless. It's not to be mere emotions. If it is, we're easily led astray into error. But neither should it be our worship of the Lord be a mere intellectual exercise, cold, calculated, just a performance. No, both are necessary. We're to engage, this is something we have to actively do, to engage our minds and our hearts. We're to have right thoughts and right desires. We're to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Those are the worshipers the Father seeks after. In fact, there's nothing within us that is not to be engaged in the worship of the Lord, in the praise of God, in blessing him. Nothing with you can't overdo this one. Okay. We're to believe the truth of God, how precious it is, and we're to love the truth of God. Or David elsewhere, oh, how I love your law, O Lord. Verse 2, it's repeated for emphasis. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then he adds what? Forget none of his benefits. Forget none of his benefits. As I said, we so easily forget his blessings. We forget all the undeserved benefits we have in Jesus Christ. Think about that, Christian. How do we do that when we have so much? We're so blessed. How do we forget those things? Well, though our hearts have been changed, we still live with a sinful flesh, don't we? We still live with sinful desires that get our eyes off of our Savior, begin to hope in our circumstances. Like Peter in the middle of that storm, I thought of that as I was thinking of this. You know, he has his eyes on Jesus, boldness, faith, trust, the Lord. And then what does he do? He gets his eyes off of Jesus. He starts looking at the wind and the waves and starts to sink. We can know that we're forgetting his benefits, all the benefits that are ours in Christ, again, when we grumble. We're grumbling. We're complaining. We're focused on the wrong things. We're also forgetting his benefits when we're filled with anxiety and worry, aren't we? Or when we're not thankful for what we have. When we get envious of others and what others have in this world, we're forgetting his benefits. Notice that we're commanded here not to forget any of his benefits, even the smallest things. We so easily take little things for granted, don't we? The life we have, the fact that I'm up here able to speak and proclaim God's word, the breath I have is from the Lord. The strength I have is from the Lord. We're to remember who God is, what he's done for us, what he's promised us. And David goes on here to list several of his benefits for his own soul and for ours. So let's look at what he lists here. First of all, forgiveness. Forgiveness. You know, as we confess creeds of the faith, think of the Apostles' Creed. And in doing that, one of the things at the end of that creed that just always captures my heart when I'm saying it is the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And it's no wish. It's no baseless hope. It's sure in Christ. This is true of every Christian, of all who trust and follow Christ. Pardon, for all your iniquities. Beginning of verse 3, who pardons all your iniquities. Forgiveness, pardon of all your sins, being cleared of your guilt before God. As I've said many times here recently, would we trade that for anything in this world? You wouldn't. You think about someone coming to their deathbed. You can't offer them anything in this world that's going to satisfy them or soothe them. They know it's soon going to all go away. But to give them, to that they would know that they have forgiveness of all their sins, that's something they would give everything to have if they're understanding it. This is what being justified means in Scripture. Justified, that you can be declared righteous before God by faith in Jesus Christ, being credited, imputed with His perfect righteousness. That's what it means. See, it's not our righteousness. The gospel isn't a gospel of do this, do that, earn that, hope you can done enough, live up to this. That's a gospel of man that can't save. We have the gospel that says, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will be forgiven because of Him. He took your sins on the cross, and He gives us His righteousness. What a benefit. What a gift. Think of this, that the holy God of heaven and earth should forgive our great sins against Him. That is a wonderful thing. But we fail, don't we, to remember that so often? We fail to rejoice in that when we forget. And we can do that too when we forget how holy He is and how sinful we are, how undeserving we are. See, when we start to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, and we start to think less of God than we ought, we're not remembering how wonderful this benefit is. We're not rejoicing in it. We're not amazed by it as we should be. But note, it's not just the pardoning, the forgiving of our iniquities, of our sins, but what? All our iniquities, Christian. All our iniquities. I'm just thinking through even my own life. Go back to my toddler years, and my defiance against my parents, my me-centeredness. I'd throw a little tantrum when I don't get my way. Being jealous of others. My sixth birthday party, some girls were there. We had a bunch of kids over, and they're singing a song, and everyone's giving attention to them. I'm like, it's my birthday, and I go over and I slug them. I got in a lot of trouble for that, by the way. I had a nice birthday spanking. But sins against God, selfishness, anger, rebellion against my parents, against teachers, worry, being consumed with worry and resentment, lack of forgiveness towards others. I mean, all these things, I think, just from my thoughts, as well as my words and my actions over 50 plus years, all pardoned in Christ? All forgiven in Christ? How amazing. But also how necessary. How necessary for us to be the children of God, to be the people of God. If we were not forgiven all our iniquities, if there was anything left for us to try to work off, on our account before God, we would be lost. If we were only forgiven 99% of our sins, we'd be lost. If we were forgiven all our sins, even but one sin, we'd be lost. And some people think, what? Really? One sin? Yes, this is what the Word of God says. You've broken one, you've broken them all. Any one of our sins deserves condemnation against God. It's an infinite sin against an infinitely holy God, and it merits an infinite judgment by God. So if there remained one unforgiven sin, we wouldn't have no lasting hope. But praise God, we have repeated throughout the Scriptures that in Christ, all our sins are forgiven. That in our place, He bore all of them on the cross. And we see this great truth described and pictured later in the Psalm. And then we have another benefit of the Lord upon His people, and that's the promise of healing. healing into verse 3, who heals all your diseases. Now, I think there's a case that can be made, and some commentators take this route, that this is referring here to spiritual healing, that that's in view here, of being healed from the corruption of sin within our souls. And I think a case can be made for that. But I'm going to take the route of physical healing here and talk about that. And I think the principle remains the same, whether he's dealing with spiritual or physical healing. Whenever we are sick and we recover, we're made well, it's from the Lord. Do you give him thanks for that? Do you give him praise for that? All recovery is of him. It is God who preserves us in our lives, even when he uses the instrument of doctors and medicine to do it. It's from the Lord. And you may say, okay, I understand that. I understand that. But what about the time when the time comes in this world when we get sick and we don't recover, when healing comes to an end? Because if the Lord tarries, that day will come for each one of us. We've had some reminders of that this morning in some loved ones. When some injury or some sickness or some disease or decay of these present bodies prevails and we die, how does this promise fit with that reality? I mean, certainly David knew this as well as anyone. He had loved ones die. He had loved ones get sick and die. He knew that people get sick and recover in the course of their life, that happens over and over and over again. But there's a time when people don't recover and their earthly bodies die. How does this apply? Because there's a time our bodies die and our souls return to the God who made us. But that's not the end, is it? There is a resurrection. There is the last day when Christ returns and brings final judgment, and our bodies will be raised, incorruptible and immortal, Paul says. We will have a glorious body, Christian, like Christ's glorious body, he says. So all these present temporary recoveries from sickness are of the Lord. And the ultimate eternal recovery and reversal of sin's curse upon these bodies is from the Lord. This is his will and purpose in completing our redemption in Christ. And so God will preserve us for as long as he has appointed our days in this world. As one hymn puts it, mortals are immortal here until their work is done. The Lord keeps sicknesses within boundaries, and he restores health. He gives life. He gives strength until the appointed time comes and our soul passes into glory. But then all sickness and death will be completely and forever reversed in resurrection glory. Paul says in Romans 8:23, here's our present experience, Christian. You have the first fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit indwells within you, the guarantee of our redemption. And he says, having that, we now what? We groan within ourselves. There's a present corruption in these bodies. And when there's a groaning that goes on, he says, as we wait eagerly for what? For the redemption of our body. See, the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ is complete and whole. And it will not stop until it is completely finished for us. And so the full and unhindered experience of all these benefits that Christ has purchased for his people, the full and unhindered experience of them, isn't given immediately, but they are certain and sure. And I think this applies, too, to the forgiveness of our sins, pardoning of all our iniquities. Now, that's true and certain for all who have come to repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though deliverance from sin's present corruption and sin's present temptations isn't complete until we're with Christ in glory. And so while ultimate deliverance from the effects of sin upon our bodies is yet to come, Paul says it this way elsewhere, our outer man is what? Decaying. while our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. While that is true, we still seek the Lord and thank him for his mercies in temporary healing and restoration in this life, and the strength and the health we do have. Do we stop and give God thanks for the health we do have? Or do we just focus on where we're hurting or what we, you know, what's not as it should be and complain about that? I think David's calling us here to praise God for the benefit of health and strength for all of our appointed days. And then we see another one, redemption from death, redemption from death. Verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who redeems your life from the pit or from destruction, from corruption. Every time our lives are here in this world are spared, we're to give God the praise for that. It's his merciful protection, his merciful provision in his purposes for us. David was often delivered from death, right? He was delivered often from the verge of physical death. He was delivered from the lion and the bear in his youth as a shepherd. He was delivered from Goliath, the great Philistine who defied the Lord and the people of the Lord. He was delivered from King Saul, who hated him and pursued him to put him to death. David was often delivered from death. But even when the time came for David to face physical death, what did he have left? At the time, the earthly deliverances from physical death was coming to an end, he could say this with confidence. This is David's closing words, his final song, found there before he died in 2 Samuel 23. He said, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men righteously, who rules in the fear of God, is as the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, when the tender grass springs out of the earth through sunshine after rain. Truly is not my house so with God? Why? Why does David have this confidence? For he has made an everlasting covenant with me, ordered in all things and secured for all my salvation, all my desire, will he not indeed make it grow? He died trusting in the promises of God. And so the ultimate redemption from the pit, from death and destruction and corruption in the mind and heart of David, was the truth that God would be his God forever and ever. It was the covenant of God that made that sure, that even though he would pass through physical death here, he would be delivered from eternal death and into eternal life. As he faced the grave, he knew that not even death would separate him from the loving God, from the love of God in the coming Messiah. That he would not go down to the place of pain and torment, but he would be with the Lord. And that ultimately, even his physical death would be reversed at the resurrection. And so he could write these words in Psalm 16, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures, what? Forever. Those are the kind of pleasures you want to seek, by the way. Pleasures that are forever. Pleasures that are temporary, that are momentary, and then leave us empty, leave us even guilty, are not true pleasures. True pleasures come from the Lord, and they're forever. Now, yes, the New Testament tells us that that is a prophecy fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the coming Son of David, the Messiah, that it was fulfilled in him. David's body did undergo, his present earthly body did undergo decay in the tomb, where Christ's body did not. No, Christ's body was raised on the third day before corruption and decay set in. But this promise will finally be fulfilled for those who are in Christ, who trust in Christ, like David did, in that their souls will live with Christ, and on the last day, their bodies will be raised from corruption to be like his glorious body. This was David's hope, and it's every believer's hope, that we in Christ will be fully redeemed from death and everything death entails upon guilty sinners. And instead, what? Into verse 4. Instead, crowned with loving kindness and compassion. The Hebrew word here for loving kindness means God's covenant favor, God's covenant mercies. As we said, he blesses his people with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He crowns them. What's the picture here? Like a wreath intertwined with mercy and kindness and compassion. That's what's sitting on your head, Christian. That wreath is upon you because of Christ. Forget none of his benefits. And then we have in verse 5, satisfaction. Satisfaction. Verse 5, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Many times we're told that in God's word that the Lord only gives good to his children. There's something we got to claim by faith and trust that in all things, that whatever I'm experiencing, whatever God is ordaining for me and taking me through, it's for my good. It cannot be anything but that. Listen to some promises from God's word. Psalm 34, 9 and 10. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want, no lack. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. That's always true. Psalm 84, 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. And then Paul in Romans 8, 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son. If that's what God did for you, he didn't spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. Here's the question. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? That's our God. All things for our good. All things for his glory. What we need for our true and lasting good, he gives us always. Like the eagle, he constantly renews our strength to do his will, as we'll see soon in our study of Isaiah, a parallel text to the end of verse 5, Isaiah 40, 31, you know this verse, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. What's that describing? That's describing our inner man now, Christian, and our outer and inner man in the age to come. And we can trust in that. The Lord enables those who fear him, who trust in him, who wait upon him, who wait on his will, his timing, his provision, to rise up like an eagle, to be renewed and strengthened in our calling. Forget none of his benefits from the God of all grace. And then we see the God of all compassion, the God of all compassion in verses 6 to 14. David now here thinks upon God's mercies when we as his children are forgetful. When we are forgetful. Then I think the next section of the psalm thinks back, David's thinking back in Israel's history and the exodus from Egypt. God's deliverance of his people from Egypt. He gives here a lesson in God's unmerited favor, his free grace and compassion. Verse 6, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. Takes us back to Israel and Egypt. Remember their affliction? Remember how Pharaoh was burdening them with hard and merciless labor? He was making their lives bitter, Exodus says. And what did the Lord do? The Lord heard their groaning. He heard their affliction, and he delivered them. Why? Why did he deliver them? It was not because they were any more deserving than the Egyptians. In fact, they were idolaters. They were idolaters, just like the world, both in their roots in Abraham, before God delivered him. He was an idolater, and God called him out to the life of faith and promise. And they were idolaters in Egypt. Do you know the Israelites in Egypt worshiped false gods just like the world? That's what Joshua says in Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. But God delivered them. Why? Because he kept his gracious covenant and purpose to do so. He remembered his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he came and brought his people out of Egypt. And as a loving father, he taught them and he trained them in the way of truth. Verse 7 in our text, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. He didn't just give them truth. He trained them in the truth. Look at what he said to them in Deuteronomy 8. You shall remember all the way, this is Moses speaking to the people of Israel, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So God not only gave them the truth, he trained them in the truth. He dealt with them in order to train them as his children. And even in his discipline and correction, he was acting as a loving father. Look at verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. This is, of course, the often repeated character of God revealed in Scripture. This is almost word for word what we find in Exodus 34, 6, where the Lord passed by Moses and showed him his glory. And David repeats it here as he's considering the history of God dealing with his people in the Exodus from Egypt, that even in their unfaithfulness, even in their rebellion, think the golden calf, God continued to be their God. Verse 9, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. As far as his children are concerned, he disciplines them. He chastens them. He doesn't deal with them in endless displeasure, as their sins deserve. And so verse 10 says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He corrects his children for their sins, but he doesn't judge them according to the deserving of their sins, as he does with the unsaved, the ungodly. But with his children in Christ, he corrects them. Yes, it's painful. Yes, it hurts. But as with the discipline that comes from a loving parent, it's for our good. It's for our joy. It's to correct us in our sin and turn us to the way of righteousness. And so they're corrected, but they're still his children. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. So David here, in trying to describe the covenant mercy of God that he so much does not deserve, as with all God's people, he uses both a vertical illustration and a horizontal illustration. Verse 11, as high as the heavens are above the earth. Well, how high are the heavens, the galaxies, the universe above the earth? We don't know. It just goes on and on. We can't fathom its end. That's part of the point. And then he says, as far as the east is from the west. How far that God has taken the sins of his people away from them. You can't measure it. It's as far as the east is from the west. It's farther than we can imagine. So just think about that. Even the next time we get a cloudless night, doesn't happen very often in the winter. I know some of you are hoping for that here the next couple nights, but it's going to be cloudy. But when we get a clear night, clear, crystal clear winter night, you look up at all those stars up there, and you think how far above the end of the universe is. We can't even imagine it, even with all the technology we have. Remember this verse. That is how great God's loving kindness, God's mercies are towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our sins, the guilt of our sins from us. So these disciplined, corrected children are still his children. They don't become unforgiven and unjustified. He doesn't kick them out of his family. No, their sins are still taken away in their relationship with God. As Hebrews 11 summarizes this for us, doesn't it? The Lord disciplines us for our good, Christian, that we might share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's the harvest that God is working to bring about in our lives, Christian. And God's discipline of us is a demonstration then of his compassion. Verse 13, he continues to describe this. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. This is the promise of God's fatherly love and understanding of all his children in Christ. You know, a good parent's discipline of their children includes love and understanding. I mean, there's always a need, just like God toward us and as we walk this world, there's always a need for correction going on. A wise parent knows that. But there's also the motive of love for them. It's for the ultimate good of their child, not just to vent our anger or to, you know, beat them up. No, that's not Christian parenting or love at all. That's abuse. No, there's a loving, controlled discipline of their children for their good. And so a good parent knows their child. They understand their child better than other adults know their child. They should, if they're a good parent. To understand their child's tendencies, that child's strengths and weaknesses, where they need to be humbled and brought low, and where they need to be lifted up and comforted. And our Heavenly Father understands these things about you and me perfectly. And so then his discipline and his correction of us is perfect. It's never too harsh and it's never too lenient. Unlike how we fail as parents. And it's always, always bringing about this harvest of righteousness. And so what God ordains in our lives, even throughout this year, even what's going on right now, is always just right. He knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. He knows what we can bear. He knows what each situation needs. How assuring that is. As we continue in this difficult year and enter a new year that may be even more difficult. That our Heavenly Father is sovereign over it all. And for us in Christ, he is the God of all compassion. Forget none of his benefits. And then third, we see the God of everlasting salvation. The God of everlasting salvation. Now notice what's contrasted in these four verses. First of all, we see our frailty. Our frailty. Verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more. And its place acknowledges it no longer. So our earthly lives, our time here, is short, relatively short compared to eternity. It's like the grass and the flowers of the field that grow up and soon fade away. And David then contrasts that with God's everlasting salvation upon his children. Verse 17, but The loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his notice whose righteousness? God's righteousness. His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. Verse 18 describes the new life, the new heart of every believer in Christ. Those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. If we don't have that reality in our lives, that's not our new heart, our new life, we don't have assurance that we belong to him. See, he changes us. It's not just, oh great, you get to go to heaven when you die. It's, I'm now the Lord's. I'm a new creation to be restored to living for my Savior. Listen again to some parallel words from Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, 6 and 8 through 8. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? This is what you should call out. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, it's all it takes. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But listen to this. The word of our God stands forever. And his word has declared everlasting loving kindness. Everlasting loving kindness on those who fear him, who trust in him, who worship him, who love him, and obey him. And his word has declared everlasting righteousness on to all generations, to all generations of a people who hear him and follow him, as Jesus said, who hear his voice and follow him, whose lives demonstrate that they are his covenant people. Now, rightly understand these verses, it's his everlasting mercy, his everlasting loving kindness that is the cause of their faith. We should not misread these verses and say, oh, it's about earning my way. You know, if I do this and keep his covenant, remember his precepts to do them, then I'll earn his loving kindness. That's not grace. That's not the gospel. No, his loving kindness is the cause of our faith. That's how these are rightly understood. Our salvation is not something we merit by our own will, our own effort. We fear the Lord. We're believers. Why? Because the mercy of God was set upon us from eternity past. Because God purposed in love to save us and bring us to faith in Christ. That's why we trust him and follow him. And his loving kindness and righteousness bestowed upon us will never end. Notice the description here, from everlasting to everlasting. You could also translate that, understand that as in this way, from eternity past to eternity future. The loving kindness of the Lord is upon those who fear him from eternity past, before we were born, before we did anything, good or bad. And it is upon us into eternity future. It will never fail, never end. Look at the assurance of this for believers in Christ from the prayer of Jesus himself in John 17. This is the closing words of his what's called high priestly prayer there in John 17. As he's praying for his own, he's praying for his people, both his disciples there before him on that night and all who would believe in him through their word. And he says this, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. Do you think Jesus' prayer is answered? Do you think it'll ever fail to be answered? Do you think his Father will ever say no to his son's prayer? Not at all. He desires that we be with him where he is. So that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world, eternity past. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them and will make it known. Why? Look at this. So that the love with which you love me, the love with which the Father loves the Son, may be in them. And I in them. Christ in us, the hope of glory. His prayer will not fail. the God of everlasting salvation. Forget none of his benefits. And then finally, we see the God who is worthy of all praise. The God who is worthy of all praise. So we see how David ends this psalm. The great mercy and grace of God toward us leads us, as it led David here, to think great thoughts of God, to glorify him, to exalt him, not ourselves. So that's why, you know, if you've really been engaged in the worship of God and you go away thinking much of yourself, you have not worshiped the Lord. If you go away thinking great thoughts of God, you know you've been worshiping him. First, he speaks of God's sovereign rule over all in verse 19. We must not think of God as anything less than this. He is over all. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. There's a great banner verse to put over the times in which we live. He is the Lord, our Lord, the one in whom we trust. The Lord Jesus Christ has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. Let me put that over your TV as you watch the news. Put things in perspective. And so he is the one to whom then all praise is due, even from the greatest, most powerful of creatures. Verse 20, bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his host, you who serve him, doing his will. The mighty angels, David says, are to bless the Lord. Though they are mighty creatures, though they are hosts, myriads upon myriads, 10,000s upon 10,000, they are his hosts. They perform God's word. They obey God's voice. They do God's will, not their own. No wonder John was rebuked in Revelation 19 when he fell down in worship before a mere angel. Why? Because he was so overwhelmed with the glorious vision he was given. He fell down in worship. And what did the angel say? Do not do that. I am a what? Fellow servant of yours. This is an angel. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Worship God. Be very careful. And we get pockets of this in our world today where this hits us in different ways. Be very careful of angel worship and subtle ways that they can creep into something that has the appearance of Christianity. And we start giving worship to angels. And what does that do? That takes away from Jesus Christ and the gospel of salvation in Christ alone, no other. And it takes away from the worship of God that he alone is worthy of. He receives worship from angels. And the one who came into the world that day in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, was no mere angel, was no created being. He was in the beginning from eternity past with the Father. He created all things. Nothing, John says, that came into being, nothing that came into being apart from him. He is God incarnate and Lord of history. He is one with the Father and the Spirit and shares the throne that rules over all. Worship him. Trust him to save you. Trust him to forgive you. Trust him to heal you. Trust him to redeem you from death, and trust him to satisfy you. Verse 22, bless the Lord, all you works of his. All you works of his. That's all encompassing, isn't it? It's all creation. It's all his redeemed people. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. And then David comes full circle as he ends this song of praise, preaching to himself, just like we must do, bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Let's pray. Father in heaven, truly, bless you. All that is within us, bring together in worship and praise and trust in you. Father, continue your good and gracious work in us to bring this about in our souls, to give praise to you, to give blessing to you in Christ, growing in grace, growing in holiness, forgetting none of your benefits upon us, none of which are deserved, none of which are owed to us, but are all out of your grace and mercy. Renew us, Father, this week, this Christmas week. Renew us in our love for you, our trust in you. We pray this, Father, in the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen.